Good morning. Let's get out our Bibles this morning and turn to the Gospel of John chapter 12 as we continue our That You Might Believe series. John chapter 12, and we'll pick up our study through this Gospel in verse 20 of John 12. The title of the message is We Would See Jesus. John 12. That was some good worship, man. Those girls can sing. Those guitar players can play. The drummer can drum, so we've been blessed. It's a great time, so amen. All right, well, let's pray before we begin our study. Lord, we are thankful to be able to come into this place as your church, and by our presence and by our praise, proclaim your name and bring glory to yourself, Lord. And Lord, we are created for that purpose, to glorify you, to worship you, Lord, to live in a way that, Lord, demonstrates your glory to a world that is in confusion and frustration and becoming increasingly cloudy with all kinds of winds of teaching and purpose for men's existence, Lord. There's so much that is just convoluted. And Lord, we thank you that we can come today to the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, to you, our Creator, our God, who has given us clarity of plan, clarity of purpose in your word, who has demonstrated his love for us on that cross through your son Jesus. And for that reason, Lord, we ask you today as we sit at your feet now and continue to worship you, that you would give us ears to hear what your spirit may say to us, that we might not walk according to what's popular and the whims of men, that we might walk in the power and in the presence of the living God. Lord, following your plan and your path for us, being men and women of courage, men and women of conviction, not tossed about by every wind of doctrine and feeling and emotion. God, may we be those who bring everything into captivity and every imagination into the mind of Christ. And so reveal your mind to us, Lord, that we might think rightly. And Lord, I pray if there's any here that don't know you, God, that you would draw them today, and we'll give you the thanks for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here we are in the Gospel of John. You remember last time we talked about the meal that reveals where Mary and Martha and Judas showed their true colors. And then the week before, Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry, we saw Jesus come in his hour, the hour that on many occasions prior to this, he was resisting the pressure of others to reveal himself as indeed God and to allow people to publicly proclaim and declare him. He had always said previously, "My hour has not yet come." But there in the triumphal entry, when he got on the back of that donkey and he rode into the Jerusalem, this holy city, the arrival of the King of Israel, the people shouting out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." He did not stop them from worship. He did not stop them from bringing the message forth as he had previously. And the Pharisees, hearing what the people were saying as they were chanting this and crying this out, you know, crying his name, the name of God out, the name of Messiah out, the Pharisees said, "Tell them to stop." And Jesus said, "If they stop, the rocks will cry out." In other words, I'm not changing what they're doing because it's the right thing that they're doing. I, in fact, indeed am Messiah, the Anointed One, the Christ of God, God Himself in the flesh, and nothing will stop my praise and my proclamation because now my hour has come. So we finally come to that hour. It's a couple days later when we pick up our text this morning here in verse 20. Couple days later, most commentators believe that Jesus had gone into the temple there in Jerusalem, turned over the tables of the money changers that were ripping God's people off and making merchandise of them. There in the court of the Gentiles where they were gathered, these Greek men being in the crowd, came to someone who was very connected with Jesus, and that was Philip. And interestingly, Philip, having a Greek name, they went to Philip, being comfortable with Philip. And these men make a request in verse 20. Let's begin reading our text. And now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and they asked him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." And Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus. But Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. Where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it, and I will glorify it." Therefore the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, "An angel has spoken." Jesus answered and said, "This voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now the judgment is the judgment of this world. The ruler of this world will be cast out. And if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all peoples to myself." This he said, signifying by what death he would die. So we see here in our text, this hour, Jesus said, has come. These Greek men here in Jerusalem gathered for the Passover is an indication that most likely they were proselytes. They had believed in the same God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of Israel. They had gathered in during this huge feast, and one of the biggest of the feasts that the Jews celebrated, which was their journey through the wilderness and how they were the Passover, when they were in Egypt, they're enslaved, that the judgment passed over their houses when they slaughtered a lamb and of course marked the doorposts and the blood right in the middle, of course, speaking of, symbolizing, predicting, showing forth the shadow of Jesus, the Lamb of God, dying on a cross. That's what that foreshadowed. They then freed as a result, the judgment passing over and not taking the firstborn male from the house where those who believed in God and obeyed the commands of God to put this blood on the doorpost and on the top of the house with the bowl in the middle of the entrance, they then did not experience the death of their firstborn son. And thus, Passover, the judgment of God passed over them. So here we are in this Passover celebration, people crowding into the city. These Greeks traveling and making a journey from their home in the Grecian country, which, by the way, was the fountainhead of philosophy, the matrix of mythology, the cradle of civilized society in that day. They had come to worship the God of Israel. Why? Perhaps they were frustrated with the Greek philosophy. You know, they're looking at for answers. You know, I think that, you know, Greece at this time, as we see, was the center of human wisdom. And it was the cradle of the civilized society. And it was an open and a free society devoid of absolutes. It's a place where the people in this culture of Greece were encouraged to live as they please. Immorality, thus, was pervasive. Marriages were crumbling as something that people, did and held to. Justice was lacking. These men most likely had chased after promises of hedonism and self-satisfaction, and, well, they came back empty-handed. Sounds a lot like our nation today, doesn't it? No absolutes, all kinds of philosophies and ideas out there in our culture. They came to Jerusalem because they heard about Jesus, obviously wanting to see him, looking for answers, searching, seeking. Like Pilate, who said, "What is truth?" Now, it's interesting that these men came from the west because there were others that came from the east when he was born. Remember when Jesus was born, some wise men, Gentiles, not Jews, who came from the east. And they, of course, came looking for the Savior. These come from the west. What are they doing? They are seeking out God. Looking for something real and substantial. Looking for something that didn't change and fluctuate and flex with all the things that are going on around them and the moods of the political climate. And so they asked to see Jesus. Again, talking to Philip because he was a Gentile. Philip then doesn't take them, if you noted there in our text, he doesn't take them right to Jesus. What's it say he did? Philip came and told Andrew, verse 22, and in turn Andrew and Philip came together and told Jesus. Now, why is that? Well, because I think there was a lack of clarity at this point with these disciples. You see, Jesus had said, "I have not come but to the lost sheep of Israel, to the Jew first." And he had said that, "Hey, why should I do anything for you who is not a Jew? You're not of the tribe of David or anything. So why should I do anything for you?" So there was a misunderstanding. There was a lack of clarity, at least in these disciples' minds, as to, well, is it okay if we bring these Greeks, if we bring these Gentiles? Now, they should have known it was okay because the Samaritan woman that he witnessed to, they didn't have any dealings with the Samaritans, let alone a woman who was considered property in that day. And so here's Jesus who cares about this woman and shares the message of the gospel with her. There's the Roman soldiers, a centurion who was not a Jew, who, Jesus healed his son. So there were plenty of people who were Gentiles who Jesus ministered to, but there was still a lack of confidence and clarity. Philip then went to Andrew, and Andrew and Philip decided to go together. It's always nice to have two people that, you know, when you're going to somebody, especially in a position of authority, especially like Jesus, you know, it's nice. And to have, "Hey, Andrew, what do you think? Should we bring this to him? Would these guys want to, they really want to see him?" And so they bring him to, they go to Jesus, rather, Andrew and Philip, and they tell Jesus that these Greeks want to see them. Now, there's no record here that these guys ever saw Jesus. No record at all. But they wanted to see Jesus. I wonder if they're not like some of us many times. You ever been in a tough time in your life, gone through difficult times? And you go through times, I think, as a Christian where you don't really know what's going on. You ever been there? You ever been there where you say, "God, why did you allow that? Why, you know, I asked you to heal and then now you took him. I asked you to provide in this way, but now there's no provision and we got the eviction and God, where's Jesus in all of this?" You ever been there? Where's Jesus at? What are you doing, Lord? Why aren't you taking care of things? Don't you love me? How could you work this way at this time in my life? But here's what Jesus, as he talks to Philip and Andrew and relays the message to convey to these who would see Jesus. You see, he says in verse 23, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor." We want to see Jesus. We want to see what He's like. We want to find out what His thing is and where He's coming from. And we want to hear, His teaching and ideas. What's His mission and His purpose? I want to see Jesus. You see, you'll never understand Jesus. And that's essentially what Jesus is saying here, apart from the cross. Apart from the cross, you'll never see and sense how much God loves you. You'll never know the attention that God paid to you and the care and that He has for you if you don't see what happened there on the cross. You see, Jesus is saying essentially, everything I have, I've given to you. You can trust me. I love you. I'll be there for you. They want a dialogue, maybe. I'm telling you, the dialogue is a demonstration. What is that demonstration? My death on the cross for them. That's why Jesus has called us to communion, to the table, to remember, you see, His nail-pierced hands, this sword that was thrust into His side. Don't forget the love. Don't forget the life that I've lived. Don't forget the sacrifice that I made for your sin. When you don't understand what's going on, don't forget the love of God. You know, there's times in our lives, isn't it true, where we may not know which direction to take. But I know that God's there with me in whatever difficulty I may face. And as I look and I see Jesus, who died on that cross in my place, I recognize that He's called me. He's called me as His disciple. If any man comes after me, let him what? Deny himself. Not popular today. Not popular, right? It's like self-esteem today. You know what? That is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible, in fact, teaches esteem God first. And if you're esteeming God properly, then guess what? You're going to esteem and think important others. And put yourself last. The key to joy, you've heard the little acronym there, where J, Jesus first, O, others second, Y, yourself last. That's what Jesus is saying essentially here. When He says this, he that loveth his life will lose it. And he that hates his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. What's Jesus saying to Philip and Andrew who are requesting that the Greeks see Him? He's saying, they'll not see me, these Greeks, except in light of the cross. And so if they desire to follow me, the only way this can happen is if they are willing to sacrifice, take up their cross, and to lose their lives and their priorities and being the captain of their own course and the one who is setting their path. You see, they'll have to die to themselves. That's the message. Then He uses a very powerful illustration. What's the illustration? Well, a corn of wheat has to go into the ground first and dies. And what happens when this corn of wheat blows up, explodes, and dies, life comes out of it. Isn't that true? What a great picture Jesus is painting here. I mean, when you, if you go to the store and you can maybe do this for a little experiment of your own, it's time to plant things, you know. This is a good time of year to plant stuff. Cruise over, excuse me, to Home Depot after service. Lowe's. Ladies are going, no way, he'll never get out of there. We'll never leave, and I'm hungry. But you go over there, and you know, you go buy maybe a couple packs of seeds. The picture on the front, what may show some luscious fruit. It may show some beautiful flowers. Amazing colors. So you take that packet, you open the top, you pour it out in your hand, and you look at it. What's it look like? Not impressive, is it? Not at all. In fact, if you just hold it in your hand, it's not going to be impressive. It may leave impressions from you holding it if you squeeze it tightly in your hand, but it will, what will happen to it? Well, absolutely nothing will come forth if you hold that stuff in your hand. What's necessary for things to, for life to come out of that seed? For the potential in that seed to be released. What is necessary? That you dig up the dirt. That you put that seed in the ground. That you bury it. And that you water it. And what happens? The seed breaks forth and the shell dies. And life springs forth as a result of the death of that carcass, and this beauty and this juicy fruit and this, that which sustains life just comes forth as a result. Precious saints, that's the picture that God is painting here. That's what Jesus is making clear to these Greeks who perhaps want to dialogue philosophically. What's the meaning of life? How can I be happy? Jesus gives them the answer without a dialogue. It's a monologue. You want to know the key to being happy? The key to life abundantly? The purpose here on planet Earth? Here's the deal. Die to yourself. Die to this life. What do you mean by that? I mean, don't put your eggs in this basket. This isn't all there is to life. You see, what Jesus essentially is saying is mortification brings multiplication. Death brings life. You see, there's a story of a family of a missionary in the Amazon basin who, his family went down to visit him there in the Amazon. After traveling by plane and helicopter and canoe and by foot, they finally reached the missionary. And they, after their niceties and greetings, said, "Man, you've really buried yourself down here." He says, "No. Not buried, planted." There's a big difference. I planted. It was a plan. Nobody did this to me. You see, I moved in this place, you see, because I'm planting and fruit is growing and coming forth as a result of me being planted here. Death brings life. Is it easy? Is it easy to die to yourself? Can I suggest that? No, it's not. How do I know that? Well, listen to verse 27 where it says, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." That speaks to us about the fact that, you know what? It's not easy to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. It teaches us that the health and wealth and prosperity gospel is not the true gospel. Jesus said, "Hey, my soul is troubled." And so when your soul's troubled, when you're going through the struggle, Jesus knows what it's like. When the pressure is on, you see, he knows how it feels. He knows the struggle when the questions pop up that you're wondering why this happened this way and why that happened this way and why this isn't working out. He knows the trouble of soul that can bring when you think, "Well, this person's making a bad decision. Well, they need to do it in this situation if they're really a Christian." God knows what that feels like. Jesus in agony looking at the cross, contemplating the separation between him and his Father that he had never experienced when the sins of the world are dumped on him. that estrangement from his father momentarily. Being plunged, into the place of God's wrath for our rebellion ultimately. He says here, what can I say? Father, save me from this hour. God, get me out of this pain. Get me out of this circumstance, this difficulty. Take it away from me, God. And that's what we do many times, don't we? I'm going through this trial. God, get me out of here. You got to get me out of this trial. You got to take away this difficulty. This is uncomfortable. I don't like it. It's painful. God, take it away. Listen, let me tell you this. If you want to get in shape physically, you go to the gym. You work out. You get a trainer. They put you through the paces. You wake up the next day. You're supposed to go back to the gym. You can barely move. You're in pain. Oh, I'm not going back there. Don't take this away. Oh, take this. I don't want to go through this. Well, then you're not ever going to be in shape. You're not ever going to get that muscle tone that you want. You're not ever going to be able to live physically to your full potential, you see. And because you are, and listen, the local gym is counting on you not going back. Here you pay by the month, man. We know you'll come. The average person comes a few times and never goes back, or they come very sporadically. Because if everybody showed up that had a membership, guess what? There wouldn't be room. You see, a lot of times we save me from this. I know, you know, some guys asked me the other day, hey, you want to go running with us? I go, are you kidding? Me go running with you? I have a heart disease. You know, I mean, you don't just start out running at my age with my problems. You know, my wife will go running with you. My wife runs, and my wife talks to me about things like, there's something that she talks about that I have never, ever experienced. When I run, you know, she'll be running ahead of me. I'll be walking behind her, and then I may jog a little bit. And then if I go for any real amount of time, you know what? She goes, don't you love it when you run? And when those endorphins, I love the feeling of endorphins kicking in. I say, I don't have endorphins. You know what? Mine have taken a strike. They don't exist. I don't know why I don't have them. I'd love to have them. I'd love when I'm done running to, or even in the middle of the run, just to start feeling really good. And you know what all I feel? And I used to, from the time I was in high school, you'd run the 440, you know, you had to do it in your time. By the time I was done, you know what I wanted to do? There was no good feeling. I felt like throwing up. Anybody else feel like that after you run? I'm going to throw up, man. My endorphins died a long time ago. But you see, the real deal is if you don't do something physically, you will never be in shape. You see, God is concerned with your long-term benefit spiritually. If we go around praying and we have a tendency to do so, anytime we're suffering, God, take away the suffering. That may be the very thing that you need. You don't know. We don't know what we need. And you know, we need to die to ourselves. That's what we really need. That's what Jesus is saying. And guess what? That is never easy. And it's never without pain to die to yourself, is it? But that's what Jesus wants. That's what he's saying really is the key to life. That's where God is glorified. See, so many of us are living primarily for ourselves. We call Jesus Lord, but really our feelings are Lord. I'm going through this difficulty. I'm going through this pain. I don't want to. It's like the gym again. You wake up the next day. You don't want to, but you got to do it. Deny what You can't deny that you feel pain. Okay, so I'm not suggesting that you don't have feelings. What I'm saying is if you follow those feelings, you're going to be in trouble. Another example, when I had my first kidney stone back in the day, they didn't have the lithotripsy, which is a sound wave that they use. They lay on this bed, and there's a sound wave that is generated, and they center it all on the kidney stone, and then the sound wave goes, and it penetrates your body and crushes the kidney stone. That's the way it works. In 1978, I can't remember what year it was. I think it was, I was 28. So whenever it was, they did not have that thing. So the first kidney stone that I birthed, it got stuck in the birth canal. And you talk about pain. And you know, the problem with it was, is that, you know, that kidney stone, they had to cut out. Now, when they told me that it's right here in the ureter, they showed me where it is and kind of pointed. It's right in here after they took the x-ray. So what we're going to go in is we're going to go in and take it out. Now, do you have any questions? And I'm kind of young and I'm not much experienced with the doctors and all. And so, no, you know, they'll go in, make a little incision, you know, right here, and take it out. That's what I thought. So I didn't have any questions. So when I woke up, and they didn't explain it to me in that day, when I woke up and I was cut from here to here and had a scar from here to here, I was like in shock. I was like, what on earth? What? We told you we were going to take it out. We can't cut through this muscle. We had to go in, we had to go down in and take it out that way. So that's the only way we take them out nowadays. And so I was in pain, tremendous pain, cut in half, basically. When Isaiah said I was sawn asunder, when it says of Isaiah, I kind of know what he feels like. And so I'm laying there, I'm living on pain pills. I just can't wait till the next pain pill comes. Because you can't really get comfortable on your back because, you know, you're cut here and there's a little tube here. This is a drainage tube. You can't really lay on your front because, you know, the same thing. You can't really lay on your side because one side bends you. The other side's a scar. So you're, And so I'm pain pill to pain pill. They come in the next morning after my surgery. And I had it kind of late in the evening. And they say, the nurse comes to the foot of my bed. She goes, okay, Mr. Davenport, how are you? I'm hurting. When's the next pain pill? She goes, well, we'll get you one in a few minutes. But you know what? The doctor wants you to get up and walk. I said, no, he doesn't. She said, at the foot of the bed, she probably knew. Yes, he does. I said, no, he doesn't. I says, I can't. She goes, you're going to have to get up and walk. I said, let me see the chart. I did. I'm from the show me state, you know what I mean? And so she brought the chart up to me and she showed me, get patient up out of bed. And I said, he's crazy. She goes, you know what? You need to get up. We got to make your bed. So you need to walk at least out to the door and walk back. So you need to start getting up. Why didn't I want to get up? The pain. I didn't feel like getting up. The pain was tremendous, but I needed to get up. I don't feel like dealing with this. I don't feel like doing that. This doesn't feel good this way. I'm not comfortable, you see. Yeah, but you need not to let feelings be your God. You need to let God be God. You need to let God's Word guide you. Because if you let your feelings guide you, you're going to be in a world of hurts. If you let the most comfortable, the easiest path guide you, you're going to be in trouble. But we all tend that way, don't we? I admit it. I didn't want to get up, but I had to get up. You got to get up. Yeah, but it's painful right now, Pastor. You got to get up. You gotta quit nursing your wounds. You gotta get out of that bed of pain pills and you know, drugging yourself with TV and radio and mystery novels and wishing it was different. And you gotta own up, hey, God's got me here. He's got a plan and a purpose for me here. And that's what Jesus is saying. Hey, I'm not in it for me. I'm here to die in your place because I love you. You see, that's sacrifice, precious saints. When the world looks on and sees us, do they see Jesus? Because that's what he's saying. Hey, we would see Jesus. Well, what do you see? A man living for himself with servants, telling them to do this, do that, driving around a limo. No, you don't see that at all. You see one who loved, who reached out, who served, who cared, who died in our place, who loved us that much. He took our shame on that cross, treated like a criminal, because that's the way we deserve to be treated because of our rebellion against God. The sinless Son of God, treated like a criminal, took the shame for our sin that we might be forgiven, that we might have the hope of heaven by believing in Him. Maybe you're going through a difficulty presently. Maybe the cancer came back. Maybe the rent is, in jeopardy at this point. And maybe the husband is about to throw in the towel, or the wife has had the affair, and maybe the kids are not, walking at all of the way they should be or could be, and you're ready to give up, and the pain is unbearable. I don't understand. It's all right, you don't need to. You just need to submit yourself to Jesus Christ and be confident that He loves you. Be confident that He is sovereign and powerful. And as soon as this trial can end and you've learned and you've grown in this particular area, you can trust Him with it, you see. And as soon as that happens, He will not keep you in a place one moment longer that needs to be for your good and for His glory. See, that's the fact of the matter. Yeah, it's troubling. But Jesus said, for this purpose I came to this hour. To do what? To glorify God, my Father. Is that why you're living? To glorify God? Or are you living to codify and coddle yourself? We need to be living to bring God glory and God honor. I love the fact that as Jesus spoke this, a voice came from heaven. People heard. They thought it was thunder. They heard. They didn't understand what it said, but they heard the voice. Jesus said, hey, this has come for your benefit. The Father speaking to the Son in that moment where His soul was troubled. Father is there for you in those moments where your soul is troubled. His word will speak to you. His voice will bring comfort to you. His conviction and correction will direct you. He wants to speak to you from heaven if we'll sit, if we'll spend time in His Word and listen. He will speak. He'll give you the strength and the direction that you need. And as He does, others will see it like they did here. They will hear, and He says, the voice came because of me, but for your sake. And the judgment of this world and the ruler of this world will be cast out. If I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all peoples to myself. God, through the cross, still drawing people to Himself. God showing His love, you see, on that cross, drawing people to Himself, because it's on that cross that He loved you enough to make the sacrifice for your sin. Not seeking His own comfort, but seeking connection between you and God, your Maker. That's what it's all about. You want to see Jesus? Look at the cross. You want to see Jesus? Deny yourself. Take up the cross. Be willing to suffer. Take up the cross and follow Him. Lose your life for His sake. And guess what you're going to find? Life. Because listen, everything else here, I mean, on planet Earth, your life here, everything that you do by way of popularity, by way of power, by way of provision, wealth, you see, all the toys that you have, when you die, guess how many you take with you? You see that one guy lately, that hear about that guy back east somewhere, I think, and he loved his Harley or whatever. So, you know, he's a man of means. What a waste, but he was a man of means. So they stuck him in his Harley dead. Did you see that? Any of you read about that? He's got this like glass case around this trailer hearse, you know, with the trailer pulling this guy, you know, and the funeral procession. He's on his motorcycle with his gear on the body. Buried the Harley with him. A fool and his money. A good bike. Was he going to ride out of there? No. And all the money that he left, everything by means of possession, he left behind. He lost everything that he lived for when he died. Jesus says that's a miserable way to live. That's why that explains why people who have it all are not happy. They're going into rehab all the time. They're committing suicide. They're overdosing, you see. They're not happy. They have it all. Power, fame, popularity. They have money coming out their ears. They got more than they know what to do with. And yet they're not happy. Why? Because Jesus said, this life is never going to be the place where you're going to find peace and purpose and power apart from a relationship with the Creator, you see. Listen, if you're willing to say, hey, it's not about my life. It's about living for Christ. It's about caring for others. It's about bringing the life and the love of Jesus to others and serving others. You do that? I've seen people. I know people that have not much at all by way of things materially. But you know what, man? They're happy. They're in love with Jesus and they talk about him all the time and they're willing to leave, country. They're willing to leave convenience and go into the mission field and go, you know, share the gospel, you see, because they recognize, hey, the only thing that's going to last are the things you've done out of love for God, the lives that you've impacted for His glory, the glory of God that you've demonstrated others as you live a life that is holy, that will take you into eternity and you will be rewarded. And all those who you've witnessed to, who come to Christ, guess what? They come right with you. You bring it all in with you. Would to God that we live that way. Investing ourselves in our lives, our time and our energy. Living as Jesus so clearly sets forth here. Want to see Jesus? Well, look at the cross. Look at the love. May God help us to love and to live in that way. To die to ourselves that fruit might come forth from our lives. Let's pray.